you to open your copy of God's Word to 2 Samuel chapter 16. We'll begin this morning in verse 5. But as we begin, let me pray for us. Ask for the Lord to help us this morning. Father, we come before you and we bow before your awesome majesty and your holiness. We are grateful for the privilege that you give us to approach you through Jesus, our mediator, who has paid the penalty for our sins upon the cross, and through whom we can approach boldly and ask for help in time of need. And we come asking for that this morning, that you'd help us to open our eyes to see what's in your word. Lord, we need your spirit to shed the light of Christ upon our hearts, to open our eyes to see his beauty and glory. We pray that you would help us in our passage this morning to see. We are profoundly grateful for the privilege that you speak to us through your Bible, which practically every one of us has a copy in our lap today. May we reverently hear you, oh God, and not take your word for granted this morning. Please speak to us. Please move among us. We pray that you would be active. We thank you that you are fully present in this room. You are imminent. You are near. You are not a God afar off, but you are with us in this room. May we know it as a fact, Lord, that you are here among us. Help us now, we pray, through Christ. Amen. There are several versions of this fable by Aesop. You might know a different one than the one I'm about to tell you. But the account goes that there was a father and his son taking a donkey to market. And as they were on the road, passing some people, they overheard them remark to each other, "Look at that silly pair walking when they could be riding that donkey in comfort." Well, it seemed like a good idea. The father dawned on him, "That's a great idea. Why don't we ride?" And so they both mounted the donkey, continued on their way to market. Well, soon they passed another group, headed the other way, and they overheard them as well. "Would you look at that lazy pair, breaking the back of that poor donkey, tiring him out so that no one will want to buy him at the market?" Dawned on the father, that's probably true. He slid off, let his son continue riding, and as you might guess, a little further on down, they passed another pair who remarked to each other, "What a terrible thing, this old man walking, having to walk, while the boy gets to ride." So they stopped the donkey, they changed places. The boy walked, the father rode. And as you might imagine, yet another pair passed by and overheard these remarks, "What a terrible thing, the big strong man riding and making that little boy walk to the market." And the boy, obviously at a loss at this time, completely befuddled about what to do, and rumor has it that as another pair passed him, they found them carrying the donkey on a pole between them. Sometimes it doesn't matter what you and I do, there will always be someone to criticize us. And in our passage this morning, we meet a man who takes criticism to a whole new level. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, we find a scoundrel named Shimei, who takes criticism and turns it into a spectator sport. Would you look at the first part of our message today? In the first part of our passage this morning, we find a curse from Shimei. In this first part, we find Shimei cursing David as he flees from his son Absalom. Remember that Absalom, David's son, has launched a conspiracy to overthrow his father. We've noticed this the last 2 weeks. JT, put our first slide up, if you would. Last Sunday, we found David and some of his followers fleeing the city of Jerusalem, literally running for their lives. And we noted last Sunday that they left Jerusalem headed east, Jerusalem here, headed east toward the Jordan River. Go to the next one, JT. And you remember the first obstacle they encountered as they left Jerusalem was the Kidron Valley, which is this road right between this hill back here would mark the edge, the eastern edge of the city of David, the Kidron Valley running between. And the first obstacle that they faced to the east would be the Mount of Olives, what looks not too big to us, but notice again the size of these windows, a large obstacle that they would have to scale or make the steep ascent of to escape. Well, just on the other side of the Mount of Olives, go to our next one, JT, they came to a city in the territory of Benjamin called Bahurim. And this is where they run into Shimei. And there are three characteristics of his curse that they encounter. First characteristic of his curse is that it's simply irritating. Look with me in verse 5 of 2 Samuel chapter 16. When King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Verse 5 begins by telling us that this is a man of the family of the house of Saul. Shimei is a relative of King Saul, David's predecessor, the man who reigned before David. Shimei has an axe to grind that is literally decades old. He is bearing a grudge that has gone on for at least 28 years. Every once in a while, I bump into someone here in the Deep South who's still a little upset about the outcome of the war between the states. Well, Shimei is not unlike one of them, a 28-year-old grudge. Verse 5 also tells us that he cursed continually. This is not cursing as you and I think of cursing. He's not using swear words. He's not cussing. In other words, this kind of curse means to insult, to revile, to perhaps verbally abuse or verbally assault someone. It involves calling down divine harm on someone in great anger or displeasure. It is calling down God's judgment on someone, crying out for God to judge someone for what they have done. Verse 6 continues, it says, and he threw stones at David. Now, we don't know how big these were. This is just a common Hebrew term for rocks. They could have been small. They could have been big. They could have been large enough to do injury. A good-sized stone, if it lands in the right spot, could kill you. And Shimei is lobbing these at David and some of his followers. Verse 13 later in the chapter says he's also flinging dust at him. And as mentioned, verse 6 goes on to tell you that it's not just David, but David's servants and David's mighty men are the target of Shimei's abuse as well. He's cursing, throwing stones, not just at David, but at some of the fiercest men in David's army. Consider it. This would be like you and I picking a fight with a Navy SEAL. This would be like you going to Shane's after dinner and shoving a Green Beret out of the way so you could order first. It would be insanity. Clearly shows us that Shimei is clouded with rage. He is out of his mind, you would say. And stop and consider the effect that this would have had on David and his entourage making their way away from the city of Jerusalem, fleeing. David has only recently learned of Absalom's conspiracy. He's running for his life. On the way up the Mount of Olives, you remember that he learned about Ahithophel, his trusted advisor. He had learned that Ahithophel, his dear friend, had deserted and defected, gone over to Absalom's side. And now this, encounters this raving lunatic carrying this ancient grudge. What is wrong with this man? Where did this guy come from? He must have been thinking. And throwing rocks, calling down curses from Yahweh upon David, flinging dust in the air. Do you see? See the effect it would have had on them, the emotional strain of listening to his curses, and then the physical duress of being on edge, of having to watch for where the stone lands. And degrading and humiliating and mentally exhausting. It was first simply irritating to listen to this man. First was irritating, but there's a second characteristic that we see. Not only is it irritating, it's irreverent. The second characteristic of Shimei's curse was irreverence. Notice verse 7. Verse 7 continues, and Shimei said as he cursed, "Get out! Get out, you man of blood! You worthless man! Get out," meaning get out of this territory. Leave the territory of Benjamin. David, this town, this territory is not big enough for you and I. Get off my land, is the gist. And he continues, "You man of blood." He's calling David a murderer. And then he finishes with, "You worthless man." Literally, "You son of Belial." And you'll recall that's one of Satan's names in the New Testament. "David, you wicked man. You good for nothing." He is speaking to David, God's anointed king, in an unthinkably irreverent way. It's nothing for you and I to criticize our president. It literally means nothing to a great many of us. But this is the anointed king of God. Exodus chapter 22, JT, if you'd show us that. The word of God commanded the Israelites, "You shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people." So to speak evil of the ruler of God's people was the equivalent of blasphemy. It was to speak evil of God. One man, one commentator sums it up like this. We don't think of kings or rulers in that way. But he says, David is not just anybody. He is Yahweh's chosen king. Therefore, to rebel against David as king is to rebel against Yahweh and his kingdom. To despise, oppose, and betray him is to despise, oppose, and betray the God who appointed him. His curse is, second of all, irreverent. Characteristic of this scoundrel's curse. It's, first of all, it's irritating, it's irreverent, but then it's insinuating. It involves accusation. And notice how he accuses David here in verse 8. He says, "The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood." He again is going back to the house of Saul. He doesn't say, "The Lord has avenged you on you all the blood of Uriah the Hittite." That would have rang true. Here he's going back another 28 years, or going back 28 years a second time. He's accusing David of the murder of Abner and Saul's son Ishbosheth. And we can see clearly, and we did see clearly when we were back there, several months ago, that David had nothing to do with those murders. These accusations are completely false. David has clearly demonstrated his innocence, but Shimei will have none of that. He thinks David is the brains behind those murders. It was a little too convenient. These murders were just a little too convenient for David not to have been involved. After all, they ushered him to the throne of Israel. So he insinuates that All of David's current troubles are because of his involvement in the murder of Abner and Ishbosheth. There is laced through this insinuation and accusation. You are getting what you deserve. Irritating, irreverent, and insinuating. It's sometimes the same kind of criticism you and I face. It's that are irritating, lobbed at us like Shimei's stones, and sometimes just as painful. Faults that are irreverent, poured down on us like the unholy curses of Shimei. Insults that are insinuating, false accusations that cover us head to foot like fine dust thrown down by Shimei upon David and his followers. Don't we sometimes face similar criticism as David is here? You know, Chuck Swindoll describes an incident to help you picture what this is like. Not that you don't already have a clear picture of what you've experienced of this nature, but Chuck Swindoll describes a time where he served in Okinawa as a Marine. He says a group of us GIs decided to celebrate New Year's at a local club. We went down there and had the time of our lives. I mean, we acted like nuts. We were blowing these crazy horns, wearing silly hats, having the best time. When we returned to our van, which belonged to our friend, our leader, he found a note written by some Pharisaical Christian who left a comment, "What are Christians doing in a place like that?" He didn't even know what we were doing in there. If he had come in, which he would never do, he might have seen there was just fun going on. There was not a thing wrong or vulgar about our evening. It wasn't the normal place to find Christians. Normally on a New Year's Eve, you're at a New Year's Eve service, but we were in there to have fun, and we did. That's the kind of criticism we bump up against. Those insinuations, those irritating stones lobbed at us, those irreverent and unholy things poured on us, Shimei's we face. We handle insults like that. How do you handle the insults of irritating people? How do you respond to irritating and irreverent and insinuating criticism like Shimei's? And as our passage continues, there are three courses of action that we can take. The first course of action is a course of action that we should not take. This we're going to see from a response from a man named Abishai. The first course of action shows us what not to do. But then following the first course of action, we'll find two responses from David that the Word of God calls us to imitate. So how do we handle the insults of irritating people? Let's move on and look at these three responses, these three courses of action. The first course of action is to rise up. The first response we could make, not that we should, is to rise up in anger. Notice how Abishai responds to Shimei's curses. This is in verse 9. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head." Three cheers for Abishai! Who's Abishai anyway? Who is this man? Verse 9 calls him the son of Zeruiah. And if you have been paying attention through the series, you know that a son of Zeruiah makes him Joab's brother. The heat runs in the family, doesn't it? He's all David's nephew. But not only is he that, Abishai is also a leader among David's mighty men. Chapter 23 of 2 Samuel tells us that he's the leader of a group called the 30. JT, if you'd put our next slide up. This is how 2 Samuel 23 describes Abishai. It says, "Now Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of the 30. And he wielded his spear against 300 men and killed them." That is not 300 men on 300 different occasions. Likely this is referring to a single event. and what a name beside the three. So when Abishai says to David, let me go over and take off his head, let me remove the head of this scumbag, he could do it. It would have been nothing to him to carry out his threat. And really, isn't this how you and I would like to respond to the insults of irritating people? There's a little bit of Abishai resident in every one of us. Let me go and take off his head. That is what our sinful nature would love to do. I'm being a little facetious, but you know I'm serious as a heart attack when I say this. That is what our sin nature would love to do. Some years before this, David almost did the very same thing. If you think back in the book of 1 Samuel and think about its 1 Samuel chapter 25, you can go look at it this afternoon. He encountered a man named Nabal. And David had been on the run for Saul and was in Nabal's region. And as his men would be around Nabal's flocks, David's men would look out for Nabal's shepherds and his flocks and would voluntarily serve as guards for them. Well, Nabal, it comes upon sheep shearing time. Sheep shearing time in the Old Testament is a festive time. It is party time. There are banquets and feasts, and Nabal is shearing his sheep. And David sends men to Nabal, since we've been on the lookout for your men, since they've suffered no harm from us, would you mind please sending us some food? And Nabal responds, take a hike, to summarize. Take a hike. David's response is to lock and load. And he comes for Nabal armed for bear. He says that he will not leave a man alive. With his nostrils flared on his way to get Nabal, he encounters Nabal's wife, a woman named Abigail. And Abigail meets him with food for his men and says, I was not aware of my husband. My husband is as his name is. Nabal means fool. Or as we might say, stupid is as stupid does. My Lord, do not take his life. Think of the blood that would be on your hands. And David listens to her. David almost does the same thing that Abishai is suggesting. Fast forward to the New Testament. Think of the disciples. As Jesus is coming through Samaria, Luke says he has his face set toward Jerusalem. And as he enters a Samaritan village, they know that he's going toward Jerusalem, so they turn him aside. They reject him. And the next slide shows what their response is, Luke 9:54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Flesh, full nature, this is what we would like to do. This is how we would love to handle the insults of irritating people like Abishai by rising up in anger. One writer put it like this, of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor the last toothsome morsel, both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. That in our sin nature is what I would say most, if not all of us, would love to do. The problem with that course of action. Here's the problem why I've said this is one we cannot take. This is why it's what not to do, is because the Word of God tells us that our anger does not accomplish the will of God. JT, put our next slide up from James 1:19. The Word of God tells us My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Look at this phrase. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Many of us have, the name D.L. Moody might be familiar to you. Perhaps you've heard of Moody Publishing. Many of the Christian books are published by Moody Press. You might have heard of Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Perhaps a few of you listened to Moody Radio. Moody was a well-known evangelist in the 1800s. Had a speaking engagement, two services one evening. Moody was not known for a sharp temper because most of the time he kept his temper under control. But one evening, as he was conducting these two services back to back, he was out at the door greeting people that were coming in for the second service. And he greeted a man who allegedly gave some kind of sharp and very offensive remark to Moody as he was standing near the door. Moody never repeated what the man said, but in a sudden fit of anger, Dwight L. Moody shoved the man down the steps. Injured, it was just a brief flight of steps. He was not harmed, but Moody's friends wondered, how in the world can you go on and conduct an evangelistic service having just done that? Friend writes, when I saw Mr. Moody give way to his temper, I said to myself, the meeting is killed. The large number who have seen the whole thing will hardly be in a condition to be influenced by anything more Mr. Moody can say. Moody stood up into the pulpit that evening and opened the meeting with these words, friends, before beginning tonight, I want to confess that I yielded just now to my temper out in the hall and have done wrong. Just as I was coming in here tonight, I lost my temper with a man. I want to confess my wrong before you all. And if that man is present here whom I thrust away from me in anger, I want to ask his forgiveness and God's. Let us pray. You know, it sounds funny to say, let's take off his head, and we are a little facetious, and sometimes we jokingly say that. It is no laughing matter, friend, because it does not accomplish the righteous life that God requires. We cannot respond this way to the insults of irritating people. We must not. For Christ's sake, we must not. And bring shame to His name. There is a second course here, though, that we should follow. The second course of action that we see in our passage is to look up. The first course was to rise up in anger. We will not do that, but the second one we will do, and that is to look up. If you look with me at verse 9, let me start there again and read into verse 10. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? This was the Hebrew way of disagreeing with someone. This was the Hebrew way of saying, no, Abishai, I don't see it the way that you see it. You and I sometimes say, you know, I don't think we're on the same page. Or more dramatically, we even say, what planet are you from? And this is David's way of saying to Abishai, you know, we aren't on the same page. I don't think at this point we're even reading the same book, Abishai. No! And he continues in the second half of verse 10, if he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, all these mighty men with their hand on the hilt of the sword, ready to go, with itchy trigger fingers, ready to let Shimei have it, he says to all his servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. Leave him alone, men. leave him alone, because the sovereign hand of God is in all of this. Leave him alone because God has allowed it. Leave him alone, men, because God has ordained Shimei. Have you thought of it that way? If someone insults you, you must know that that event, if it happens, has been ordained by God. Leave him alone. He responds to this criticism by looking up and entrusting himself to the Lord. He handles the insults of this irritating man by entrusting himself to the sovereign purpose of God. This is the very thing that we read about in our scripture reading this morning, the very thing that Christ did, the very thing that Peter calls us to do. I'm going to flip there and read a portion of our scripture reading in 1 Peter chapter 2, page 2408 in your ESV study Bible. And this is what the Word of God says there. And in verse 18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth." Notice 23. "When He reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly." All thing we must do is to look up, to entrust ourselves to the sovereign purposes of God, who or which are at work in the very insults we're sitting under. Spurgeon put it this way. He said, "Does the moon stay herself to lecture every dog that barks at her? Do not be in a hurry to set yourselves right. God will take care of you. Leave yourselves alone. Only be very valiant for the Lord God of Israel." And so it is with you and I, friend, when this is how we are called to handle the insults of irritating people: by looking up, by recognizing the sovereign hand of God in their criticism, by recognizing that those insults are ordained by God, true or not. Still, God allows us to hear them. The insults of irritating people by looking up and trusting ourselves to the Lord. Why would God do that? Why would God allow us to be insulted? Why would He ordain that for you and I? And He does, honestly. We all suffer criticism and insult from time to time that showers us like Shimei's fine dust. Why would God ordain that? Because He uses that criticism to wean us from the approval of other people. He uses their insults to remove every substitute for God that resides in our hearts. One author and pastor, Sinclair Ferguson, said it this way: "This restoration is always the purpose of God's providential governing of His children's lives. We may think that such severity is inconsistent with what we know of God's gentleness and compassion, but that is because we do not appreciate how seriously God loves us and how determined He is that we should have His best, even if it means pain." He does that to knock the idols off the throne of our heart, friend, the idol of man's approval. So we handle the insults of irritating people by looking up, entrusting ourselves to the sovereign purpose of God. So rise up is the first response. Look up. And here's a third response that we'll see back in 2 Samuel. The third response, another one that we are called to imitate and follow, is to wise up. Wise up. The third course of action, the third way we respond to the insults of irritating people is with wisdom. Notice verse 13 of 2 Samuel 16. The word of God here. So David and his men went on the road while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. It seems that here that David and his men were marching down a road while Shimei was on some kind of hillside. It could have been they might have been on opposite sides of a ravine. It seems more likely that they're marching down kind of a pathway down a valley and Shimei is on some kind of hillside. What a great vantage point to pelt David and his men with rocks. What a great vantage point to fling dust and to cover the mighty men with this sooty dust as they traveled. What a great natural amphitheater for his curses to resonate off of, perhaps looking like this. This is a picture of Jericho, not too far. Go to the next one, JT, if you can see that. This is on the edge, coming down to the Jordan, to the plain that leads to the Jordan River. Some of the hillsides, perhaps, that David and his men might have marched through. Shimei standing on the hillside, his curse for God's judgment bouncing off the ravine walls. We don't know how far he traveled this 21-mile journey, but verse 14 tells us, "And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan." Physically, mentally, exhausted. Please note, what is not recorded in either of these two verses, please note what is not recorded in verse 13. "And David lifted up his voice and said to Shimei," "and Abishai lifted up his voice and said to Shimei." There's no reply whatsoever recorded in Scripture of their response to Shimei. And the reason is most likely that they said nothing. The reason that nothing is recorded is because they kept their mouths shut. Especially where you and I need to listen closely. Because I think we desperately need to hear this. We handle the insults of irritating people by wising up and keeping our mouths closed. And the book of Proverbs gives us four reasons why we should keep our mouths closed. First, the Word of God tells us in Proverbs 10:19, this is one of my favorite proverbs, "When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise." We have memorized this in my family. When words are many, think about it. When words are many, transgression is unavoidable. Whenever we begin to talk, the probability of sin increases. The more we talk, the greater the chance of our sinning. Proverbs 21:23 adds this, "Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble." Wow. And we say amen, and all God's people said amen. We could close in prayer here and go home, couldn't we? Not so fast. Hang on. There. We need to wise up, keep our mouths closed, because it keeps us from sin, friend. Second reason that we need to keep our mouths shut. This is also from Proverbs. The Word of God tells us in our next slide, Proverbs 9, "Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you." When we respond to the insults of irritating people like Shimei, we invite further abuse. We invite further insults. Can you imagine David stopping Shimei and saying, "Come on, man, let's talk about this"? And Shimei, can you even remotely picture him saying, okay. Hey, David, I never thought of it that way before. Invite further insult when we begin to respond. Proverbs, the Word of God, tells us not to reason with them. You're only asking for trouble. So we need to wise up and keep our mouths closed to avoid further insult. There's a third reason that Proverbs instructs us to keep our mouths closed. This from our next one, Proverbs chapter 13, 1. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. And the next one, further in Proverbs, the Word of God tells us a scoffer seeks wisdom in vain. And what these two verses are telling us is that men like Shimei are scoffers and they're unteachable. Look, don't waste your breath on these guys, the Word of God is saying. Wise up and keep your mouth shut because a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. That's why he's a scoffer. Finally, our next one, Proverbs 12, God's Word tells us the vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent, that is the wise, ignores an insult. It increases the likelihood of sin. It invites further abuse. It will not benefit a scoffer. He's unteachable. So do what David and his men did with Shimei. Just ignore him and dodge the rocks. To wise up and keep our mouths shut because it's wiser, far wiser, to ignore it, Proverbs teaches. The third way we respond to the insults of irritating people is wise up. Up and keep your mouth closed. These irritating and irreverent and insinuating insults, how do we handle them? Friend, the only way that we can handle them is through Christ. The only way we can handle these is through His gospel, because only Christ can keep you from rising up in anger. And we must not do that. It does not accomplish the righteous life God requires. Only Christ can enable you to look up and trust the sovereign purpose of God through those insults as David did. And only the Word of Christ can cause you to wise up and keep your mouth closed. There's a phenomenon in the Northern Oceans as sailors would be sailing with the wind in one direction, they would encounter the phenomenon of an iceberg flowing the other way. They couldn't figure it out for quite some time, and finally it was discovered that the reason that they flow against the wind is they follow ocean currents, because 9/10 of the iceberg is underwater. Way that you and I can handle these insults that blow against us is if we are following the current of the Spirit of God moving through our lives in the other direction through Christ, through the gospel. That is our only hope, friend, of handling these kinds of insults. And so I ask you, as I always do, if you know Christ, because if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're left to handle these insults with your willpower. That's it. And we all know how that goes. The Word of God calls you to turn from your sin. It separates you from a holy God and to turn to Jesus Christ and His payment for sin upon the cross. Without Christ, you cannot deal with insults or people like Shimei apart from the gospel. You know Christ. Christ is your only hope to handle people like Shimei. You from rising up, who enables you to look up, and who enables you to wise up and keep your mouth closed. Let me pray for us. Father, by your good Spirit indwelling in us, would you perform this work in us, Lord? Keep us from trying to do it in our own steam, our willpower, your Son and His life in us through your Spirit is the only way this can be done. It is so incredibly difficult, Father, to not to rise up in anger. We confess how many times we have done that, how we have played Abishai and used our words like scythes to carve up our enemies. Please, Lord, to look up criticism and the insults and the insinuations, your sovereign purpose at work behind it all. Father, conform us to the image of your Son Jesus. Father, may we, your Spirit, teach us through your word the wisdom of keeping our mouths closed. Again, this is not something we can do naturally. We pray for you, your Spirit to work in us, to enable us just to keep our mouths shut. Do this, please, in us, Lord God. We ask it through Christ. Amen. Dismissed. See you tonight at 6.